of Samuel. I'll be reading the first part of the story, and Kathy will read the second part of the story in just a few moments. But our first reading comes from 1 Samuel, the first chapter, verses 4 through 20. Let us listen for God's word. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her sternly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. And he shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate, and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no more. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Interesting, because as I prepare to read Hannah's response after the birth of Samuel, her son, after she made a vow to God, many of the commentaries talking about this and the story we're talking about today compared Mary's song after the birth of Jesus to Hannah's song after the birth of Samuel. So it's interesting that Catherine chose that piece for today. Our second scripture lesson today is Hannah's song after Samuel was born. And yes, you may hear some likenesses to Mary's song if you remember her song after the birth of Jesus. It's from 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 10. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of Scripture. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by God actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries, shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Another month has gone by. Another month where Hannah knew that there would be no child. The medical field was not the way it is now back then, to where they understood fertility. But I think women understood very well the connection between that monthly period and whether or not there would be a child. And so once again, Hannah was forlorn. In a time when a woman's total worth was by their ability to provide a child, especially a male child, for the husband, with each month that went by, with each year that went by, Hannah became more and more forlorn because she could not provide that son to be an heir for Elkanah. It became so bad that finally Elkanah took another wife to try for an heir, because it was so important that he have a way to carry on his name. In fact, in those days in the Hebrew tradition, eternal life was the fact that you could carry on through your children. And so for Elkanah, he took that wife. And she, according to this story, had sons and daughters, because it tells us that Elkanah shared a portion with each of them. But it was so obvious that Elkanah still loved Hannah so much and wanted to provide for her, because he gave her double portion. When they went to the house of the Lord, there were some of the festivals that after they sacrificed, a portion of that meat could be eaten by the people. It would be given back to the head of household, to Elkanah, and he would share it with the family. Tradition is that they didn't eat a lot of meat in those days, so this was very special. But in spite of the fact that Elkanah demonstrated his love to Hannah with that double portion, she was still in despair. And of course, that other wife, the one who was successful in providing heirs for Elkanah, took every opportunity to provoke Hannah. And so once again, they had gone to the house of the Lord, and Hannah goes in to pray, feeling that despair, feeling that fact that she was not all that she should be, that she was a failure because she could not provide a son for her beloved husband. And so she went in and she prayed, praying not out loud, but still moving her lips. And that disrespect that she felt in her life was even carried over to Eli, the priest that was sitting there. He saw her praying, and instead of understanding that she was praying, he accused her of being drunk, of imbibing in wine, even though it was probably early in the day. And he said to her, "How long will you remain drunk, partaking of this wine? Give up your wine." But Hannah, in her despair, said, "I am not drunk. I am just in such despair because I can't do what I need to do. I can't provide my husband an heir, a son." And as Hannah prayed to God, she vowed that if God would just fulfill this for her, she would dedicate that son. And she didn't ask for a child. She asked for a son, a man child, because that's what she needed for her son to have, for her son to be heir for Elkanah. And if she did have that son, she would dedicate him. What a vow! Here she wanted so desperately to have a child, and yet if she had that child, she was willing to take him to the house of God and dedicate him to be raised by the priest to serve God. That's a vow that's normally taken by the person themselves, and both men and women could be Nazarites. But she made this vow for her child, being willing to give him up if only he would come into an existence. And God heard her prayer. Eli, the priest, also heard what she was vowing, and he blessed her and sent her along. And she knew instantly that things were going to be okay because she hadn't been eating and drinking because she was in such despair. And when she left that place of God and went home to her husband, she knew things were going to be all right. And so she ate and she drank. And as scripture said, her husband knew her and she became pregnant. And in due time, which is probably 9 months, she bore that son, Samuel. Now, Samuel wasn't to be just any son. God used Hannah to provide a person who would be God's go-between between God and God's people. Often God would deliver messages through Samuel to the people. And when the people cried out and wanted a king, it was through Samuel that they requested that king. And God said to Samuel, "Tell the people, I'll let you have a king, but understand that having a king isn't all you expect it to be." Samuel would also be the one to anoint the first two kings that the people chose to want to have, Saul and then David. Now, if you wonder if Hannah had had that child earlier, if she would have made that pledge, that vow, to give that son up, would there have been a Samuel? I'm sure God could have used somebody, but because of Hannah's inability to have a child for so long and that her vow to do what could be used by God to present that child to God, when her vow was made, she was blessed. Vows, something very difficult. If you had finally had a child you wanted, could you follow that vow? But she did. Even when that child was born, she didn't back down. She gave Samuel up. How often do we make vows thinking that we are honestly going to do them? Think of those vows we make in our lives, our marriage vows, vows we make when we take a job. When you go in the military, you make a vow to serve your country. When you become a doctor, you take the Hippocratic Oath, vowing to help people. Vows are very difficult to keep, and we're not always good at doing it. I remember one time when I was about 10 or 11, I don't remember exactly, my mother had a very serious car accident. And the word came back to our house. We, through a neighbor, my dad and mom were both gone. My mom was using a Volkswagen to push my dad's bigger car because it wouldn't start. But the Volkswagen broke loose and went under a semi-truck that was parked on the side of the road. And nobody seeing the car knows how she survived, but she went to the hospital. And when I got word she was in the hospital in serious condition, as only an 11-year-old can do, I had a necklace that I loved. It was the Ten Commandments. And I swore if my mother was okay, I would never take that necklace off. I have no idea where that necklace is, but I made a vow. And so often, that's what happens when we make a vow. We forget, and we move on. But vows are important. And Hannah knew that. She was not going to give up. But as I listened to this message, especially her song afterwards, this is also a social justice message, this story. Hannah was disrespected because she couldn't follow the norms of that time. She couldn't provide a son, and there was nothing else a woman could do but provide a son. If a woman didn't marry, then that was really, there was basically all a woman could do if she didn't have a man to take care of her, was to become a prostitute. And this last week in our Presbyterian women, we were studying Tamar, who did just that because she wasn't able to get pregnant by her husbands. So she became a prostitute and ultimately got pregnant through her father-in-law. But that being a mother was so important. But because she couldn't do that, she was an outcast. Even the priest provoked her and gave her a hard time. How often do we look at people who are different, who don't meet the norms of the society as we understand it, and provoke them? When I think about this message, I think about things that are going on today. Women today still sometimes get judged by a different standard than men do. Women still don't get paid as much as men, and often can't get the same jobs that the men do. Things have gotten better, but often women are provoked just because of who they are. But even more so, when you look around at people in this world, I think we all have learned that so much of this world is judged by a white, and yes, white male standard. To where if you're different, if you're a different color, if you're a different gender, if you're a different sexual orientation from a different country, you're judged differently and sometimes provoked. This last week there's been a trial on for Ahmaud Arbery, and one of the things that was said by his parents was he died because he was jogging while black. For no other reason than that. How often do we judge people because they don't meet the standards that have been set by our culture? It is so important that we as Christians come up with a new message, that we learn to not judge people because they're different or don't meet the standards that we have set for them. Because that's who we are as a church. We are a church that should look at all people and judge them as God's children, by who they are as an individual, not the color of their skin, not their gender, but not their sexual orientation, by what country they come from, but how they live their lives. And that we should help each person to come to be the person that God would have them be, because we can make a difference in how we treat people. If you've worked with a child in school, how we treat that child makes a difference. So often children that fail in school fail because they were treated differently because of who they are. As the church, we need to be a part of the solution. We need to look around us and see where we see injustice. Hannah was treated unjustly just because she couldn't have a baby. And when she did, her life changed. Perhaps how we treat people, not because of who they are, but who they can be as God's child, we can make a difference. I encourage you this week to look around you. And if you see somebody who's being mistreated, step in. Greet them and say, "We appreciate who you are," because that's what God's called us to do. In Hannah's message, she said, "The poor will be rich, the rich will be poor, the barren will have much, and those that are fruitful will have little." Sounds a lot to me like a message that Jesus delivered in the Sermon on the Mount. That is Jesus' message to us, that we should never judge people by exterior. And that even when we see something that's wrong with them, interior, we should try to help them be a better person as we work to make ourselves better people. That is the message of Hannah. Hannah made a vow, and it changed her life. But more importantly, Hannah gave us a message that can change our life. This week as we go out, help us work to be like Hannah, to not be tied to the mores of our culture, but to be tied to the message that Jesus taught us, to love each other and to love the world and make a difference. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. Be seated. Hannah made a vow, and God used that vow to change the Hebrew world. I encourage you, each of you, to make a vow. It doesn't have to be a big vow, but perhaps a vow that each day you will seek to reach out to somebody to make a difference. Perhaps it's the cashier in the grocery store just offering a kind word. But if each of us make a vow to every day find some small way to touch a person's life, we too can make a difference. Maybe not a whole nation, but who knows? If enough of us do that, maybe we can change a whole nation and a whole world. This week, as you go out into the world, look for a way that you can make a difference. I invite you to join us for fellowship in Fellowship Hall. And if you're planning on getting a vaccine, please go to the office side of 114, because they'll have the registration tables there. And now may the peace of Christ be with you today and every day as we seek to serve our Lord. Go now in peace.